All right, so this is a question I've been thinking about a lot lately. Why are you a Christian? Why did you become a Christian? Some people might ask you. I found some answers that were given to this in an article that came through my email here this last week. I'll just share the reasons that were given. Number one, to obey God. Number two, to follow God's plan for salvation. Number three, in order to teach others about Christ. Number four, to attend services faithfully. Number five, to set the right example for others to follow. I don't know how those reasons strike your ear. They don't sit well with me. Those are not good reasons to be a Christian. Number one, they're full of self-righteousness. Oh, I'm already a good person. I just want to do the good thing. And I want to follow God's plan for salvation because that's what good people do. Charlie Kirk was asked why he's a Christian. And his answer, I believe, is the right answer. He said, because I'm a sinner and Jesus saved my life. If your answer or our answer to why I am a Christian is anything less than I became or I am a Christian because I was lost in my sin, separated from my Creator, and Jesus is the only way of salvation, the only way to have my sins forgiven, the only way to be restored to my God, because He, the God-man, came from heaven and lived perfectly on earth and died for my sins, and I need to be made spiritually alive again so that I can serve Him with my life. If your answer is anything less than that, I'm afraid you've missed the point of what it means to be a Christian. If your reason for why you are a Christian does not begin with an understanding of the incurable dilemma of sin in your life, that is, that the recognition that I am a sinner and there is nothing that I can do to free myself from the guilt and the bondage and the judgment and the spiritual and eternal consequences of my sin, then I'll say it again, you're missing the point of why you need Christ so badly. One of the things that I've been inspired by some of the events that have happened here recently is that I want to be bolder about sharing the gospel message with those in the world. I've realized that it's not enough to just live the gospel in your life. That is essential, don't get me wrong. You need to live the gospel in your life and let your light shine in that way. But if we are not being bold in actually proclaiming the gospel to people, we're falling short of our calling as Christians. This is indeed something that we must be ready to do. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, to sum up, all of you are to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to live and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and the ears of the Lord are attentive to their prayer. But his face is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but set aside or sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Peter says a lot here in this text, but what I want to key us in on is specifically what he says in verse 15. That we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, and that we are to be ready to give a defense to anybody who asks us about the hope that's in us. The hope that we have is the hope of a relationship with God for all eternity in heaven. And if somebody asks you, why do you believe that? Why do you have that hope? We need to be ready to give an answer to them. And yes, we don't want to blast them. We don't want to be mean or ugly about it. We are to do it with gentleness and reverence, all the while making sure that our behavior is such that if we are slandered or spoken evil of, what they're saying about us, what they're accusing us of being bad about us is actually good works. I'll be honest, that's not something I've always been ready to do in every situation. But no more. I believe also that sharing the gospel is something that we are called to be bold about. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it's in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. Therefore, because God has given us this spirit of power and love and self-discipline, not a spirit of fear or cowardice, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, don't be ashamed of me and my imprisonment even. Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to anything that we've done, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. I want to have that same bold conviction that I don't have to be afraid of what people might do to me for sharing with them the most important message that could ever be shared. The message of salvation in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And let me suggest to you thirdly on this point that it's something we should do indiscriminately. You guys know the parable of the sower and the soils in Matthew chapter 13. You got the sower, he goes out to sow, and he throws some seed, and it falls on the rocky soil, and some of it falls on the wayside, and some of it falls among the thorns, and some of it falls in the good soil. Now, if you were watching a farmer today go out and sow his seed the way that this sower is going out to sow his seed, you'd think that guy is wasteful. What is he doing throwing it on the road? Why is he throwing it in the thorny ground? Why is he throwing it on the rocky soil? He's wasting it. And of course, we know in that parable that the different types of soil represent the different types of heart in man. And oftentimes when we look at that parable, we focus on the soils, and we focus on what kind of a heart do I have or do you have? Am I one that's open and receptive to God? Or am I one who rejects God's word entirely? Or am I one who has a faith, but it's not really firmly grounded? Or is my faith choked out because of the worries and the pressures of this life? But what I want us to think about is the sower here. That sower is just going out. He doesn't care. He's throwing that seed everywhere. Whether they receive it or not, he's sowing that seed. He's throwing it out there. He's casting it abroad. It's time for us to stop discriminating against people and deciding beforehand whether or not they're going to receive the gospel and whether or not they're worthy of our time and effort to share the gospel with them. We should be sharing the gospel with everyone. And I know, God, I need courage to do that. I wonder sometimes if the reason why we are not as bold as we should be in sharing the gospel is because we aren't upset enough about the danger and the problem of sin. That is, we don't hate evil enough to actually do something about it. And I'm going to say something that is probably going to be divisive. But Paul says, sometimes there needs to be division among us so that those who are approved will become manifest. One of the things that I've seen over the last several days on social media that has absolutely disgusted me and turned my stomach is watching videos of people literally rejoicing and cheering and laughing over the public assassination of Charlie Kirk. And I don't care what your political views, that's not true. I do actually care what your political views are. Because I believe that some political views are not in line with God's word. I'm going to be bold about saying that. You may have disagreed, though, with what Charlie stood for. You may have thought that it was just opinions that he had about things. And I'm willing to say that that's fine if that's all the estimation you hold of him. But no one should be publicly executed for their opinion about things. And I get a pit in my stomach when I see how people have rejoiced over this tragedy. And it makes me even more disappointed and frustrated when I've heard those who have expressed or have had the attitude, well, what did he expect talking the way that he does? It was bound to happen. If you want to see what evil looks like, that's what it looks like. And I'm going to say this with as much love and grace as I can in my heart. If you're sitting in here this morning and you felt even a tiny measure of happiness over what happened to Charlie Kirk, that spirit is not from God. I'm telling you, I had a guttural reaction to this. It made me feel sick. I had to turn it off. Not because it was wrong for me to be upset about the evil attitude, but because I just couldn't stomach it anymore. And I know that we are quick as Christians to talk about the idea that we're to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. And that's true. I know that we are to refrain from returning evil for evil and hatred for hatred. And that is true. And yes, just as we read there in 1 Peter chapter 3, we return a blessing instead of cursing. That is what we're called upon to do. But understand this. We are also called upon as God's people to examine everything carefully, to hold fast to that which is good, and to abstain from every form of evil. Paul says it even more explicitly in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. So understand this. You can love genuinely and authentically while at the same time abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. This idea of abhor what is evil, that word there is a Greek word that means intense hatred for something. Something that causes you to shudder. You are disgusted by the evil. And indeed, this is a characteristic and attribute of God. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 beginning. There are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. There are some things that God, the idea of abomination is that it upsets God's stomach. He wants to just puke over these things. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brethren. Because there are some things that God hates, there are some things that we as His people are to hate as well. Indeed, Proverbs chapter 8 and in verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate, Solomon says. In Psalm 97 and verse 10, the psalmist says, hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of His godly ones, who delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Hate evil. It should not set well with us. In Psalm 119 and 103, how sweet are your words to my taste. They are sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. If we are actually reading and studying and applying God's word to our life, it ought to create in us a hatred for evil. In Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4, I will not set a worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. That guttural reaction to evil is something that should tell us, I want no part in that. I don't want to be associated with it. I don't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. David wrote in Psalm 139, oh, that you should slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against you, God, wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Now, make no mistake here, when David utters this, it is a little bit hyperbolic. Because even though David says that he hates the enemies of God, the reality is what he hates is their evil, sinful rebellion against God. And so I don't want us to make a mistake here. I want to be very clear in this. When we hate evil, that doesn't mean we hate the person who's practicing evil. We recognize that the people who are doing evil things, as we talked about on Wednesday, are also image bearers of God, who have eternal souls of eternal value, who need to be saved by the grace of God. They are, though, presently being held captive by Satan and are doing his will. So we do not hate them, but we do hate the sin. We hate the evil that they are practicing and espousing. But we hate the sin, we hate the evil so much, while loving those who are practicing it so much, that we are motivated to do something about it. And so this morning I want to end by saying this. It is time for us to stop being cowardly Christians. It is time for us to stand up for God's truth. It is time for us to start boldly proclaiming what is right and what is wrong. It is time to begin resisting the evil that is present in our world. And that begins by pointing it out and calling it for what it is and standing against it. But if we stop there, we haven't completed our mission. Because it's not just about pointing out the evil, it's so that we can share the gospel with those who need it so desperately. And so it's time, brothers and sisters, family, that as God's people, we begin to share the gospel like there is no tomorrow. You're not going to be able to do this without first taking your stand with God and with Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. And so I'd be remiss if I didn't share the gospel this morning. I'll do it succinctly. You're a sinner. You stand to inherit eternal separation from God. And there's nothing that you can do in and of yourself to fix that. But praise be to God, the good news, Jesus Christ, His Son, deity, left heaven and came down and dwelt as a man on earth and lived perfectly, satisfying the requirements of the law. And then He freely offered Himself up as a sacrifice for you, taking the burden of your sin upon Himself and being nailed to the cross. And there He died, paying the price for your sin. And when He was buried, He didn't stay dead, but 3 days later, He rose again to prove that He is the way of life. So that He could turn to you and say, "Let me forgive you of your sins. Let me restore you to a relationship with your God so that you can inherit an eternity in the presence of the Creator. All you have to do is humbly come and submit your life to me." If you want to do that this morning, I bid you come forward while together we stand and sing.